Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Well, today is part 10, I think it is, in our series on the spirit of prayer. I was up at 4 o'clock. I went to use the loo, and then, but again, was praying throughout the evening in tongues. And I tried to sleep, but I could not, so I resigned myself by 20 past 4, so went down to the office, and there were a few burgeoning thoughts on my heart that I think are very prophetic and apt for the house and where we are presently in our journey corporately. Also, where we are in reference to the matter of prayer. And I title this, The Practice and Power of Prayer. The Practice and the Power of Prayer. So forgive me if I appear elementary this morning, but I want to do some basic things and then go to some higher order things. Last week, somebody said we were a bit too deep. So we'll go to the shallow ends a bit, okay, just to accommodate for everybody. But not to miss the profundity of what God is, of what God is saying to the house. This series was specifically titled. It was titled The Spirit of Prayer. The premise was Zechariah 12 and verse 10, the latter part, which says that God will pour out on the house of David the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication. Not so? Okay. Pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem two spirits, spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication. I want to teach more on this verse later in the series because the two are connected. Grace is a spirit, but so is supplication. To supplicate in this context means to pray. So it's very important to me that you don't become involved in the activity of prayer without having the spirit of prayer. Because you can become work-centered where it becomes religious activity. It becomes a job more than a joy. It becomes a drudgery more than a delight. You know, and I want to encourage you to always make sure that you are in the spirit of the thing and not just the thing itself. For example, the Bible says that Daniel had an excellent spirit. The spirit of excellence was within him. What he did outwardly was excellent. All his activities, sense of responsibility, the way he acquitted himself in his kingdom, he did everything with finesse, with exactitude, with exactness, with accuracy, with precision. It was a standard above anybody that Babylon has ever seen before. Excellence was the outward working of the spirit he possessed inwardly. So you cannot have outward excellence without having inward excellence. Pastor Thalmo defined honor as inward excellence. I read a verse early this morning from Romans 12 where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. If there's any competition in the house, it should be as who is the most honorable. You should be outranking one another in how you express honor to leaders and to God. The Bible also speaks of the spirit of faith. Everyone say the spirit of faith. Not just faith itself, the spirit of faith. I wrote you in my notes very early this morning, when you're possessed by the spirit of something, you will inevitably and easily flow into the practical outworking and the implementation or implications thereof. If you do not have the grace to give, for example, you will struggle in the act of giving itself. Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9 that giving is a grace. Everyone say the grace of giving. And he wrote to the Corinthian church, which compared to the Macedonian church, were stingy. Corinthians weren't givers. They excelled in all gifts. They actually came second to none to any church in reference to the gifts of the Spirit. But in reference to giving, they lacked. He spends two whole chapters. He found the need to teach them. And he said this to them, as you excel in all gifts, in knowledge, in tongues, in interpretation, in gifts of wisdom, he said, see to it that you abound in this grace also. What grace was he speaking about? The grace of giving. So I cannot even hold someone account to give as they should if they don't possess the grace for it. Because grace allows you to do what your flesh says you can't do. When your flesh says you can't, grace says you can. Okay? So the attitude, Arochia, of honor precedes an act of honor. Everyone say attitude before act. Right? So it's spirit before manifestation. The excellent spirit was in Daniel, and he exuded an excellent work ethic in the kingdom, for example. So it's always the inward man before the outward man. It's always attitude before action. The attitude of honor precedes the act of honor. In fact, the Greek word for honor and the Hebrew equate to the Greek and Hebrew words respectively for glory, kabod, doxa, all which allude to weight or substance, heaviness. So if I say to someone, I honor you, it first starts with an esteem I have of the person in the mind, not so? If I say I honor you, it means I elevate you, I've weighed you, I've accorded you dignity, stature, substance, respect, and I hold you in high esteem. It's an attitude. But honor is not only an attitude, it will result in action. And sometimes the action lacks because the attitude is not present. If the attitude is there, the action will follow suit. Now, similarly, in the matter of prayer, what I'm really concerned about is we have the spirit of prayer. Because if you have the spirit of prayer, attending a prayer meeting will be easy. If you have the spirit of prayer, carving time out in your busy, busy week schedule for private personal prayer will be effortless. You will want to. It will not be a drudgery. The spirit of the thing in you drives you to activate the thing. And I really want to encourage you. I prayed this morning, God, please, again, pour out on this house of David the spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication. So unless we have the spirit of the thing, the activity of the thing is meaningless without its attendant spirit. So I want to go through, I've got about 8 points. I hope I get through all of it. If I don't, we'll continue next week. But really the 8th point is what woke me up to speak to this morning. But I have to build up to that point. You know, the teaching me always wants to come out. Sometimes someone just said, just be a prophet and just say the last thing. Don't try build it up. Say what God said. But my mind is, I want you to understand the premise and the context. Number one, I want to make 8 quick points. You can write the unceasing prayer or ceaseless prayer. The heading is the practice and the power of prayer of this sermon. First point is that prayer must be unceasing. Everyone say unceasing. Luke 18 and verse 1 says the following. He was telling them a parable to show at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Now, we'll get to this parable in a later session. I'll decode the parable thoroughly for you. It's one whole sermon all by itself. The point I want to make just in the opening statement is this. Why did Jesus tell them this particular story? The objective, the aim is to show at all times. Everyone say all times. They ought to pray. So when ought you to pray? At all times, not sometimes. I will encourage you, pray about everything. Just submit everything to prayer. Pray at all times so that you don't come to a place called losing heart. losing heart. The King James, just put the King James. I think it says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's too much fainting going on in the kingdom. I'm not talking naturally. I'm talking fainting. The word Greek word here means to lose courage. Right? To lose courage. If courage is lost, if a heart is lost, you are discouraged. You're despondent. Right? You're in a low place. Prayer is God's antidote for discouragement. Prayer is God's antidote for fainting. Okay? So we want to banish fainting from this house. We want to banish losing courage. You know, courage can be had, but courage can be lost. The Greek word for faint here literally means lost courage. To lose it, you once had it, but you don't have it anymore. You're not as courageous as you used to be anymore. Not as fearless as you used to be anymore. I love watching movies set in prehistoric, in antiquity. Like sword fighting, etc., etc. I just love especially historical documentaries and some nice movies in that era. I just love to fight. But now I'm fighting another battle. We watched a movie yesterday with that kind of plot. And, you know, Lord, I said, put me there. I'll show them how it's done. You know, I think I would have made a good warrior in David's army. Would not have wanted to be David. I would have wanted to be one of his 30. David and his 30. The mighty men of David. One guy killed 800 men all by himself. Right? And it's just a powerful thing. But now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But sometimes when I look at these men, we watch the movie, I saw the courage in a man's face going into a battle. Fearless, full of courage. Everyone say, have heart. Tell someone, don't lose heart. Have heart. Run towards the battle. David ran towards Goliath. It says he ran towards the man. Didn't come there, maybe he should go. No, he ran. He was absolutely determined. A little boy running to the battle. Tell someone, run to the battle. Run to the battle. Let me just say this. Prayer is that component that's going to keep your courage up. It's going to keep you fueled. It's going to keep you buoyant, right? It's going to keep you propellant. You will not recede, you will proceed. I really want to encourage no recession, no going back. We're only going forward. And I think prayer is the fuel in the tank of our spirits that keep us moving forward, right? You ought not sometimes to pray, always. Everyone say always. Always to pray. Ephesians 6:18. I'm going to run through the scriptures because of time. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times. When must you pray? Come on, say all times. It says it again, praying at all times. Where? In the spirit. With this in view or with this in mind, keep alert with all perseverance and petition for all the people of God or for all the saints. You got to keep alert in it. Alertness. Everyone say alert. In other words, watch. The King James says watch. Be alert. Don't be absent-minded or have a numbness in your thinking. That's why Jesus said watch and pray. Someone says, I'm watching a lot of television because Jesus said to watch and pray. Now, that doesn't even mean that. Right? The watch there is gregrio in the Greek. It means to be vigilant or aware in mind. Okay? To be vigilant or aware in mind. And I really want to encourage you to be unaware of a reality is to be disadvantaged. Let's say you are unaware that a thief is breaking into your house. You are disadvantaged. But if you have knowledge of the thing, you can at least prepare for it. Right? So sometimes we are not alert. We are unaware of dangers in the spirit that might befall us and our family. And we lose perspective or sight. And sometimes it's because we are not praying. I'm finding that the more I pray, God is alerting me to more things. And I want to encourage you to be watchful. And don't become absent-minded. God is very, very faithful to speak to you. Within the context of But the Bible says, you know, I like this verse. Everyone say all prayer. Say at all times. Say all the saints. It first says all person. There's a lot of alls here, right? Come on, say it again. Say all prayer. Right? Say all times. Say all perseverance and petition. Say for all the saints. Right? It's a lot of alls there. And I want to encourage you. This verse is so comprehensive. It includes everyone. Ephesians, or rather 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, the very famous, pray without ceasing. Now, how can you pray without ceasing? Unceasing prayer, ceaseless prayer, is when your spirit man, watch this, your body, soul, and spirit. It's only, for example, when you sleep, your body needs a rest, not soul, and your mind, your soul needs a break from overthinking, right? But your spirit man, because it's not native to the earth, it comes from the eternal realm, that part of you doesn't need rest, so to speak, right? And your spirit still can be active when you are sleeping. That's why you can pray even in your sleep, I'm finding, right? So similarly, even in the normality of life, when I work at work, for example, I engage all of my responsibilities, and I quit myself there in honor of my bosses. I do my job and I don't cut corners. But I can, in the process, still be in active communication with God. I can be, for example, teaching a period of my subject. Quinton teaches Afrikaans. Ek kan die taal praat. Ek wil sê preek. Ek kan die taal gooi. This is a lovely one. Okay. I can be teaching, but my spirit can be very sensitive to God. And I can be engaging without losing concentration and doing my business excellently. But my spirit is buoyant. And in that process, I can pray without ceasing. Remember, I said, I taught you Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, when Nehemiah prayed between a question and his answer, right? But it's not like he stopped to pray. He answered almost immediately. The king said to him, what do you request? He says, so I pray to the God of heaven, verse 5. I said to the king, so the king asked a question. He answered between a question and his answer. He says, I prayed. It's not like he said, give me 1 hour, king, I'll be back shortly. Let me go pray. No, the question was asked, the answer was given, a second wasn't lost, but between seconds, the man touched heaven. Now, everyone do this. It's like, this is how Nehemiah functions. By the way, before this question, he had been praying for 4 months and fasting. So he was bathed in the culture of prayer. To pray like this, you must have been praying. The fact that your spirit can be so in contact with heaven, you can be talking to a friend and engaging in conversation, even you young people, with your young friends at school, you can be talking, but you can also be communicating with God, and you're not losing concentration in what is going on at this level, but your spirit is in contact with heaven. And you've got to learn to practice this. You've got to be ambidextrous in the spirit. You've got to be amphibious in life. Engage life, but be in conversations consistently and continuously with the Lord in heaven. So everyone say prayerfulness. What I want the church to be is prayerful. Practice prayer. Everyone say practice prayer. Right? The practice of prayer is essential. You gotta engage it. If you don't practice a thing, you'll never become good at anything. Right? Gary Player once hit a hole in one, and the guy said, oh, fluke, chance. He said, yeah, maybe, but you have no idea how many times I've practiced this. Right? I got it right when it counted, but you don't know the hours that I attempted this. Regular practice No, practice makes perfect, they say. And I want to encourage you, don't miss a prayer meeting. That's why it's so important. Don't miss the corporate prayer meetings. Don't miss your private times of prayer. Every day. Everyone say every day. Say at all times. All prayer. All supplication. For all the saints. The more you do it, it becomes so part and parcel of you. You can be in a boardroom about to make a major decision, and heaven can be in the room because your spirit is touching frequencies that nobody in the room can access. Okay? Let your spirit bounce. Let it elevate. Let it ascend. What's in the norm? What's on the lateral, natural plane? And be in contact with heaven. Elisha's servant was fearful because the Syrians had surrounded their house. He was quite at peace. And he prayed to God, the Bible says. He said, God, open his eyes that he might see. And his eyes were open in the spirit realm. And he saw angelic armies camped around their house. And he said to Elijah, who I see they that are for us are indeed more than they that are. So the mood changed when the eyes opened. I'm telling you, your mood can change in your marriage, in your boardroom, in the decisions that you need to make, simply because in prayer, your spirit eyes are open to realities in the realm of spirit that not many on the lateral, natural, earthly plane have access to. Okay? Bring heaven's frequencies into the normality of your life. Bring heaven's frequencies into your classroom, into your marketplace environment, into your work environment. Go into your next meeting with heaven's backing, right? With heaven's wisdom. Your spirit, you can be tired in soul. Your mind is sore in your soul. You're fatigued in your body. But let your spirit man override these things. Can't tell you so many times we had to counsel people when the natural man says, not now. Why? We're mentally strained, bodily fatigued, but the situation demands that we see the person right now. In those instances, I assert the rule of my spirit over a tired body, over a tired mind, right? And that's how we function. But you've got to learn these things. What happens in prayer is prayer fuels the spirit man. Because you're praying in the Holy Ghost. You're praying in the spirit from your spirit. And it keeps you alert. Keeps you aware. It keeps you advantaged. You know things others do not know. Elisha could say to Gehazi, when he went without his permission, and fraudulently extracted funds from Naaman. Remember? Did not my spirit go with you? Right? My spirit went with you, Gehazi. I knew exactly what you did. I mean, the man was geographically far removed from where he was. But Elijah practiced something. A spirit has possibilities. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm not there with you right now. I'm absent in my body. But that young man who slept with his father's wife, Paul rose up. He says, I'm absent from you, O Corinth. I'm not there with you, but I judge him in my spirit. I mean, these are real. We read it in the Word of God, but these experiences are far removed from us. That's when the spirit of a man overcomes limitations of geography. So be careful what you're doing in secret, because sometimes my spirit goes with you. I'm serious. There's some things I know. I cannot call you and say, yeah, X, Y, Z, because we get no evidence. But there's just a knowing in the realm of it's something that fathers have and leaders have. And I want to encourage all of you. Jesus, the Bible says, and he was aware in his spirit that they questioned him or contended with him. Jesus, knowing in his heart what they thought. Remember what the text says. And I want to encourage you, develop, everyone say, let's do some spirit gym. Go to the gym in the realm of spirit and exercise your spirit man more than your more than your natural man. 1 Samuel 12:23. I'll talk to this verse later. There's much in here. Samuel said to Israel, "Moreover, as for me, be it far from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and the right way." Now, prayerlessness is the inculpation of the current generation. Prayerlessness is the inculpation. It's if ever this current generation has got to, is guilty of something, inculpation, nice word, it's prayerlessness, right? This generation must not be prayerless. We grew up in prayer meetings, brethren. We attended prayer meetings. Who remembers the AOG days, for those of you in AOG? We had to go every Tuesday evening. I remember very clearly, 7 o'clock in the evening to 8 o'clock. I was at school, I was in grade 10, but I was in every prayer meeting. A young man, I knew the culture of prayer. We'd go to the church every day at 5 a.m. Getting up early to pray for me was a lifestyle. What I'm concerned about now, our generation of young people and young adults are growing up with no priority for prayer. And yet, when they're adults, we expect them to get their act together. We were encouraging Ray to fast, which he is doing, right? I remember Renee used to fast at high school, right? I slid my eye on her from a distance. We were in different schools, and I hardly saw her much. We were just very far removed friends. But the Lord gave me an eye in the spirit of a future. And when I learned, this girl fasts twice a week while at school, at high school, on a Tuesday and a Thursday. That's definitely my wife. Okay. Right? Some things attracted me almost immediately. And we were saying to the children, she was saying to them, "I fasted while I was in standard 7, standard 8, standard 9, standard 10, every week, for twice in the week, on a Tuesday and a Thursday." And I want to encourage all of you. Micah, you ready to fast? Hallelujah. Amen. You ready to pray, Leah? Amen. Amen. All of you youngsters here, I can go through you all by name. Even the young fellows, Jordan, you're going to learn to pray. Eh? You must pray. Eh? Like a Samuel. Think about Samuel. Samuel was submitted to the culture of waiting upon the Lord as a boy. The Bible says, where did Samuel sleep? He slept at the Ark of the Covenant. A little boy became au fait with the realm of the Spirit, with the glory of God. We wait for far too long to get the act together for our youngsters. And I want to encourage all the young people. Ethan, you ready? Hallelujah. You look like you're very ready. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to encourage all the young persons, right, to pray. If you're sitting next to a young person or a young adult or a young child, just tell them, pray. Pray. We're going to pray, my boy. Pray. Pray as often as you can. Develop the culture. You can be at school in a period. Teacher can be teaching. Don't not concentrate now and say, "Pastor Randolph said I must pray." Then you come, the teacher wants to call me to a meeting. No, I'm not going to any meetings, brethren. All I'm saying is develop the awareness. Even while you are yet young, develop the awareness of the need to touch God in the realm of spirit. Getting back to this verse, Samuel said to Israel, "I will not sin against the Lord by not praying." Prayerlessness then is a sin. He said, "I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Okay? Not to pray. By the way, why is it a sin? To not pray. You are not sinning only when you do something immoral, let's say. I know that sin is a huge topic. I don't want to get into that now. Even that is not proper processing of the doctrine. But let me just use it. You're not sinning, let's say, when you commit immorality. You're not sinning when you don't do what is good. John says he who knows to do what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know you need to pray and you don't do it, to not pray is to violate God's command. He said, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And there's I've got a whole lot of notes here on the latter part, but I will instruct you. Let me just leave that for now and get into something else quickly. I want to, point number two, that was always point number one. I'm going far too slowly. We've got 8 points to get through. Okay. Point number two, make prayer your custom. Everyone say, make prayer your custom. Now, a custom, what is a custom? If I say, what is your custom? The word custom means a traditional and widely accepted way of behaving. If I say the custom of a people or the custom of a place, it's the traditional or the widely accepted manner of behavior or thought, right? Something that is done almost habitually to the point where it becomes character. So if I do something often enough by habit, habits shape character. It becomes characteristic of me. So the custom of prayer must become your character. You must do it so often. You must do it so regularly. It must become so a prominent feature in your life. When they think of you, Carla, they must say, a praying person, a praying mother, a praying individual. When people want prayer, they must run to you because they know you pray. You touch God. You're able to access heaven. If you're going to be known for anything, I want this house to be known for its strength in strong prayer. Right? Luke 22 from verse 39. It came about and he proceeded as was his custom. This is Jesus. When he prayed in the garden, remember he prayed in the garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. So when he went there, the text says, Luke 22:39, it says, he proceeded as was his custom. Everyone say, as was his custom. You know, Luke, the physician, did not have to insert that. He could have just said he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. But he went there as was his habit. It was predictable. If you want to do an inventory of his day at that time, you would have found him praying. He would often frequent the garden, and there he would pray, right? In Matthew 26, when he entered in Matthew's account of the same story, Matthew 26:36, Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane. I'll preach on Gethsemane shortly, the place of the oil press where you're crushed, right? In prayer, came to pray, and he said to his disciples, sit here, why I go over there. Everyone say over there. It's like they come into the garden, sit. There, I'm going to pray. Right? I pray within your view. I pray within your hearing. My disciples, look at me and learn from me. Copy me. That's what he was telling them. Sit here and watch how I do it. Watch how I engage a cross. Watch how I engage trial. Watch how I proceed towards the greatest trial of my life. I start the process in prayer. Look and learn, my disciple. This is my habit. This is what I do. This is my custom. Tell someone, pray always. Daniel, look at the New King James Version, Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel heard the writing was signed, he went home. Everyone say he went home. He went home and in his upper room, everyone say upper room. Prayer is always an elevated position in the realm of the spirit. You might not have an upper room or an upstairs where you pray, but the symbolic thing about this verse is when you pray, it's always an ascent. It's always an upward movement in the realm of the spirit. He opened his windows towards Jerusalem, Zion. He's way, way back in Babylon and he knelt on his knees. And he prayed how many times that day? How many times that day? Come on. Everyone say three times, right? Three times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as was his Everyone say, as was his custom. You see, crisis was about to hit him. The satraps, of which there were 120. If you know the Babylon, recently I've been watching a lot of movies around Babylon and Persia, because they interest me from biblical history and from natural history. The Persian Empire specifically was probably one of the greatest historical and most powerful militarily, economically, in every other way that history has ever known. And its stretch was all the way from what we know modern-day Iraq, Iran, including Israel, all the way to southern India, and all the way into Africa to Egypt. To govern such a vast territory, the king had 120 satraps. Everyone say satraps. Like governors of regions, and they would represent him in those regions. Those governors reported to three commissioners. So you had the king of Persia, three commissioners, 120 satraps, each satrap with their own system of government in their territory. It was highly ordered to keep control over the kingdom. Daniel was one of the commissioners. So you had the king, there's Daniel and two others. The commissioners are in charge of 120 satraps. So Daniel, especially when the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire, if you know your history, there was the Babylonian Empire, they ruled for a season, then Persia overran them, and so they incorporated Babylon. Actually, the city Babylon became the headquarters of the Persian Empire. I sound like an historian now. Let me get back to preaching. Now watch. The commissioners had a meeting together with the 120 satraps because they were jealous of Daniel. Because Daniel, a spirit of excellence was in him. King Darius, the then reigning king, favored Daniel above the other commissioners. His special place, spirit of excellence was upon him. And they said, they actually tried to find fault with his work ethic. And they said, we cannot find fault with the man. We try and look in his emails, nothing there. We check his WhatsApps, nothing to fault him on. Doesn't even come late to work, this guy. Nothing we can fault find him. Everything the man does, excellence, excellence. And they held a meeting with our Daniel, and they said this, let's then find fault with him in regards to the law of his God. Because he does pray three times a day. They knew it. Everyone say they knew it. The enemy even knows your custom when it comes to prayer, right? So they approached King Darius, and they said, O King Darius, let the king live forever. You know the story. And they said, pass an edict that no one in the kingdom is to pray to any other god beside you, O King Darius. Right? And that if they are found praying to any other god, they must be thrown to the lions. That's how Daniel ended up in a lion's den. They must be thrown to the lions. Then the Bible, and they further said to the king, let this be signed in your handwriting. Make a decree and let it be according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know the story, the quote, the law of the Medes and Persians. It's an irrevocable, irretractable decision. Not even the king can change the law of the Medes and the Persians. It was a phrase still used in English today. You English learners at school can use it when you write your compositions. If you can say, he decided this, and the decision was according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And let your teacher call you, what thou meanest. Then you say, let me tell you a story. Right? In other words, no matter how powerful a man is, he cannot change it. Darius foolishly signed the decree. You know why? He had, if you know Darius, he had self-concept issues. He needed affirmation. They said, if they pray to any other god beside you, what are they saying to him? You are God. He said, oh, I'm a God. Hallelujah. Let me sign this. Only after he signed it that he realized, because he realized what they were up to. And now they said, oh, King Darius, Daniel, one of the commissioners, he prays to the God of Israel 3 times a day. Right? Now look at Daniel's response. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home. Everyone say, go home. You know my post on this. I have a post on this with a caption. Tell your neighbor, go home. Daniel knew my goose is cooked. What? Do I fret? Do I throw my toys out of the cot? Do I panic? Do I fear? My life is kaput. Those are not Greek words. These are colloquial terms. I am done for. I am finished. What do I do? Everyone say, go home. I go home. What is home for Daniel? Home is where custom of prayer is strongest. I go home to pray. Did he call a meeting of the 120 satraps and the other commissioners? Being head commissioner, he was head of the two. He could have challenged them. How on earth was a meeting convened without my approval or presence? He did not challenge them, because he realized if something is according to the law of the Medes and Persians, there's no recourse to challenge it. It's already signed. That's why the text says when he learned the writing was, maybe he could have acted before it was signed, but it was signed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. He realized there's nothing I can possibly do to change the outcome here. Maybe some of you are facing with a crisis of this nature. There's nothing you can do to change the outcome. The process is far too gone. It's gone too far. The domino effect, the first domino has been flipped. It's click, 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 click. You're looking at things play themselves out, and you at the end of the process about to be crushed. Some of you might feel like this. Tell someone, go home. Tell the other person, go home. Some of you need to come home. Come home to fathering. Home by youth means a place where there's a father with a family. The word used here in context, come to a family, come to protection, come to the context where there's oversight, where there's a canopy, where there's covering that will prevent you from certain calamitous attacks against your life. Right? He knew Darius loved him. He didn't even go to the king and say, oh, king, you know my heart. You know what's in me. These guys are up to no good. Didn't do that. You see, when human courts fail you, make sure you have the capacity to appeal to the courts of heaven and make representation there. All Daniel did, I love what it says, he went home, and in his upper room, he opened his window to where? Can he see Jerusalem? No. Thousands of kilometers away from Jerusalem. Right? He's in Babylon, in the headquarters of Persia here. And he's praying, but he opens the window toward Jerusalem. Keeps his sight on Zion, the place of God's people, the place of God's principles, the place of God's promises. And he opened his window and he knelt down. But by the way, some of you need to kneel down when you pray. Sam Solin said this, I kneel when I pray. God does not require it, but it certainly helps me. That's what Sam said. I'll never forget that statement. He has a chair on his porch where he normally sits to pray. And he says the chair is quite worn because he sat much and he prayed much. So he sits there and he's time alone with God and he will pray. And oftentimes he said, I will kneel. I'll never forget his words. God does not require kneeling, but it certainly helps me. Puts things in perspective, because we think he's the big guy upstairs. We can become so familiar, we lose sight of the honor, respect that we should accord to the God that we are praying to. So tell someone, practice kneeling in prayer. You don't have to do it all the time, but engage it at times. Kneel and bow in humility before God your Father. Daniel did this and he prayed. We're talking about the practice of prayer. Tell someone practical things. Talking basic things that will help you. Practice practical things. 3 times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom from early day. Now look at the words there. Where is it? I'm trying to find it. Daniel knew the writing and he went home to his upper room and he opened his windows. He knelt down on his knees and he prayed three times. Everyone say, that day. Now, here's an emphasis on words. Say it loud, that day. You're going to have your that day. I promise you, that day is coming for you. Right? You're going to have a that day moment like Daniel had. Right? But there's the contrast between that day and early days. What you do in early days is going to help you that day. What you did previously is going to help you now. What you did historically is going to see you through this day. Don't come to that day and you've done nothing in early days. Early days, he had a custom. Early days, he had a habit. Early days, he did nothing differently to what he did every day. Crisis met him, but crisis found him on his knees. You build for crisis. You don't build in crisis. Not so? Kale is usually the first one present at the morning meetings, Opus 5 in the morning Zoom prayer meetings. She's usually the first one present in the meeting. Now, she's done nothing differently to what she's continued to do within the crisis of tears passing. When crisis hit, crisis found her on her knees. You then marvel at the strength with which she was able to go through it. Now tell your neighbor, your custom will help you in your crisis. Let's play upon words here. Two C's, custom and crisis. Two D's, that day and early days. And you're going to have to prepare in crisis. Prepare for crisis by what you do customly. Customize your life. That's a nice phrase. Customize your life by prayer. Right? Make it a tradition with you. Right? Even say to people, I can't see you now. Why? I am in prayer. Let them know. I'm busy with important things here. It's so important I can't even see you now. You know? It must, your prayer, your life must be laced with prayer. You know the story. I got the whole Daniel passage typed out here. I wanted to read it. This is your homework for tonight. Please read the whole of Daniel chapter 6. You will be amazed at the drama here. You'll be amazed at how it works. The story plays itself out. And Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible says Darius fasted that day. How can a king fast for? Because he loved Daniel, the Bible says. His hands were bound. The decision according to the law of the Medes and Persians. That night he couldn't sleep, but he fasted. He woke up the next morning in fear, the Bible says, and he went to check. And when he found out that Daniel's not dead, the lion spared him. He made another decree. The decree was, everyone in my kingdom will serve the God of Daniel. Think how the tide turns. The satraps were up to one scheme. God took what was worked for their evil. He worked it for their, for Daniel's good. Not so, right? Dr. Seki has a nice little joke about this. He said, when Daniel went into the lion's den, the lions gave Daniel up as a first fruit offering. Lord, we won't eat this first fruit. This is yours. We give it up to you. Then the Bible says, when the king made this decree, everyone in my kingdom must now serve the God of. Can you see how God's kingdom expands? Because one man decided to install a custom of prayer. Darius called 120 satraps, governing 120 provinces, and the other two commissioners. And he threw those guys into the den. The Bible says while they were still falling, the lions pounced on them. The lions even waved, okay, come, we'll meet you halfway and we'll destroy. The Bible says, and they broke them, the lions broke them. So you must offer your first fruit. You reap satraps and commissioners. That's your harvest, Dr. Segi says. They offered Daniel and they reaped, they reaped our harvest. I want to encourage you, brethren. I am encouraging myself in the Lord as I preach to you today. I'm going to entrench the custom of prayer more than ever before because I know there's a certain crisis coming. God help us to endure it when it comes. But what, when that day, everyone say that day. When that day hits, may that day find me in early days. May that day find me doing what I'm accustomed to do. And watch this. What the enemy positions against for me, for my destruction, God uses for my construction. The stature of Daniel suddenly elevates in the kingdom. And he gets more glory and more honor. And he's God's virus in the Persian system. He's God's insertion into that world to represent God and to maintain his purposes. But by the way, Daniel served under four kings in his lifetime. When Darius died and Cyrus, the Persian king, took over. Remember Cyrus? It was Cyrus that passed the edict or decree that they must return to Jerusalem after 70 years. Remember? I'll talk more to that in a moment. But I want to encourage you. If you look at every major personality in the Bible, like Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Jesus, Lydia, Paul, all the apostles, all of these men were extremely strong in prayer. God never used anybody majorly unless the person mastered a custom. There was a practice. There was a devotion. There was a steadfastness. And God's purposes prevailed in the process. Okay, we're never going to finish this. Point number three. We have 8 points. We're only at number three. I'll have grace upon you. We'll do this in two parts. Although I want to get to point eight. Have a time of prayer. Everyone say a time of prayer. A time of prayer. Let me just finish with this because of time. Mark 1:35 says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. Everyone say, leave the house. In other words, leave the familiar, leave the comfort zone. And he went away to a secluded place. Everyone say, secluded place. Secluded place. And he was praying there. Now, Jesus patterns for us how to live. He is the pattern son. He is the template. He is the example. And I want to encourage us all to practice early morning prayer. Now, early is a very relative term. Some of you said, yes, definitely, amen. Okay. But it qualifies it by saying, still dark. Everyone say, still dark. So early is qualified by still dark. Okay. Now, many of you have problems. You're not early risers. It's just the way your physiology works. Okay, nothing wrong with that. All I'm saying to you, early for me means put prayer first in the day. No matter what time you wake up, let it be the first priority. Or wake up as early as it is enough for you to, before you embark upon the day, at least to spend some time in prayer before God. This is critical. Everyone say critical. You see, if you have the spirit of prayer, to do this will be effortless. You'll want to. You'll sleep earlier to get up earlier. You'll make adjustments because you realize, I need to develop a custom here. I need to develop a tradition. I need to develop a predictable way of behavior. Right? I'll be praying. Judas knew where to find Jesus. He knew this guy would be in the garden praying. I'll arrest him there. Right? And I want to encourage you to develop praying while it is still dark. Now, when I say while it is yet dark, I speak prophetically because darkness doesn't denote night. Right? When does a new day start? 1 second past midnight. That's when the next day starts. Not so? The new day is a new day while it's still dark. sunlight breaks, let's say 6 a.m. or 5 a.m., depending on the season or where you're living on the planet. But while it is still dark, it doesn't mean you are in the prior day. You are in a new day while it is still dark. And all I'm saying to you, I just sense so prophetically that for this house, if we master this thing about the practice of prayer, that we're going to usher in a new day while it's still dark. Right? Moses left Egypt together with Israel at midnight, not so? They were out from Egypt at midnight in the next day while it's still dark. Sometimes you take the first step in obedience to Moses. We're leaving and it's dark. Not sure where we're going, but as you progressively go, the light breaks forth. And you see clearly. What does Proverbs say? How does it say it? The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter even to the coming of the full day or the noonday. You don't wait for the full day to start moving. Tell someone, move while it's dark. All I'm saying to you, I sense strongly, some of you need to move while it's dark. You've been praying about an issue, but move while it's dark. You have no clear sights as to the outcome, but move while it's dark. You know that it's time to move, but move while it's dark. These things give, you get confidence about these things if you bathe it within the culture of praying early. Tell someone praying early. Right? Psalm 5, verse 1 to 3, give ear to my words, O Lord.
You will hear my voice in the morning,
and I will eagerly look up. Okay? In the morning I will pray, I will order my prayer to you, and I will eagerly look up. Psalm 88, verse 13, if you're taking notes, but I, O Lord, have cried to you for help, and in the morning my prayer does come to you. Paul prayed night and day. The Bible says. Everyone say night and day. I won't give you the scriptures, but when I send you the notes, you can look at them. There's a bunch of scriptures where he said to churches and to Timothy, for example, when I remember you in my prayers night and day. Everyone say night and day. Some of you, it's
night and day.
Say night and day prayers. Right? They're praying always. It must become more pervasive, more characteristic. You must do it more often. And I guarantee you, the more you engage in activity, the more adept you become at it. One of the quickest ways to pray effectively is simply to pray always. You'll get into the culture of it. And God is able to lead you and to refine you. Let me just end off with this sort of encouragement to you. In Acts 3 verse 1, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Everyone say the hour of prayer. For them, this was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, by the way. So the apostles, the early apostles, had a tradition. It was an Old Testament tradition, actually. It's called the ninth hour. Everyone say the ninth hour. It's called the prayer, biblically, if you know your Old Testament, the prayer of the evening sacrifice, right? What did David say? Let the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice, right? Praying always with all prayer in the Spirit, Paul would say. He would say, we should men lift up holy hands praying, right? So I'll teach more about that later. At the hour of prayer, Peter and John went to pray. At the hour of prayer. Everyone say, at the hour of prayer. That tells me the apostles, they were busy, but 3 p.m. in the afternoon came, and guess what? They shut down, they said, hour of prayer. The apostles were praying apostles. We want the power of the early church, but we don't want the praying profile of the early church. We must be diligent. If you say, I can ignore the hour, this day I can ignore the hour, I want to encourage you not to ignore a day of not praying. Don't have a day of not praying. Even if you're going to pray for 15 minutes, develop the culture, because you never know the day you need to pray more than other days. When did they meet the lame man? While they went to pray. Where were they on their way to when that lame man at the gate beautiful was healed? They were on the way to pray. We often forget this. We focus on the story, silver and gold have I? None, but whatever I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up, be healed and walk. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. But we lose sight of the priority of the narrative, the priority. What was the destination? Everyone say prayer. What was the goal? Prayer. It was men whose hearts were set on prayer that the lameness of the church, represented by the man, was healed. If there's any lame condition in your life, lameness speaks of immobility. The man was paralyzed, right? Couldn't walk. Immobile, cannot, things aren't moving forward. And maybe in your life, things aren't moving forward because you've neglected the hour of prayer, right? I want to encourage you, do not neglect your time of prayer. It's in the process to pray that God heals lame conditions. It's in the process to pray that God will turn the tide for you. Paul and Luke and his companions, when they heard the Macedonian call, come over and help us, remember? They went to Philippi? Not so. They went to a river. There was a group of women doing what there? Praying. The Bible says they went to the place of prayer. Six verses down, this is Acts 16 onwards. Six verses after that account, it says, and we, Luke writing says, and we sought again to go to the place of prayer. And while going, we met a damsel full of divination. And she said to us, you men of the Most High God, a girl demon-possessed was praising them. And the Bible says she said this for many days. The Bible says after a time, Paul got annoyed in his spirit, and he looked at the girl and he cast the demon out of her. But the point is, where were they going? Right? They arrived in Philippi to a place of prayer. Six verses later, they're going again to the place of prayer. And just like, by the way, everyone say like, let's just say by the way. Like no, not so big. Just say by the way. Just cast this demon at you quickly. Get it over with. Let's carry on. Place of prayer. For us, we will make that a Facebook post. Demon-possessed woman cast out. Paul says, no, you forgot the objective, where we were going to. Place of prayer, and it's men bent on prayer that can deal with side distractions like demon possession. Or prohibiting factors that will ultimately hinder the work there in Philippi. For those of you who know the text, they're in big trouble for that. Because that woman brought a lot of money for some suits. That's how Paul and Silas landed up in jail. Right? In the Philippian jail in Philippi. And ultimately God had his way. Philippian jailer was healed, or rather saved, and engrafted into the kingdom of God. Tell your neighbor, do not neglect the place of prayer. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I want to challenge you with this as we close. A day, we'll say that day. There's a that day coming for you. Make sure, and while it is, I tell you in the realm of the Spirit, it's still early days. Do what Daniel did in early days and develop this practice of prayer. Do it religiously. Do it indomitably. The Bible says they continued steadfast in prayer. Right? This is going to save you much. When the spirit of divination seeks to distract you, because it was a distraction to Paul, it annoyed him. It seemed good because the Spirit was praising them. You men of the Most High God. Paul realized this has got satanic agenda. He was able to discern its ill intent. And I want to encourage you, for many of us listening to this broadcast, how many of you are aware suddenly there's been a rampant increase in demonology? There's been a rampant increase in the demonic world. You see it in cartoons. You see it in, I won't mention things, but a whole range of things. It's like divination specifically has reared its head. But it's people in strong in prayer that's able to deal with these things. Not so? Jesus casted out a demon from a man that his disciples couldn't. And the disciples asked him, why couldn't we? He says, these things do not come out except by prayer and fasting. And if you want to develop authority in the realm of the spirit against the demonic, don't be scared of demons and the demonic world. You just build yourself up in prayer. When that thing presents itself, you'll be amazed at the confidence you have to deal with it. Okay? You deal with that spirit of divination, etc. So I want to encourage you, lift up your hands before the Lord. I want to encourage you as we pray to trust God for a new baptism in the culture of a spirit of prayer. Say, God, I want the practice. I want to have a time. I want to have a place. I want to master the spirit of prayer so powerfully, so forcefully within my life, within my family. I want it to be so all-pervasive. I want the spirit of prayer to grip me. God, you're preparing us. You're preparing us for something major. But it's going to take a people baptized in prayer, in the culture of prayer, to effect your purposes and your plans upon the earth. David said in Psalm 69, I give myself to prayer. The apostles refused to serve tables when the need arose because they said, must we now leave the ministry and serve tables? Choose 7 men, let them see to that, but we give ourselves to 2 things, to prayer and to the word of God. This is an apostolic house, and I want everybody to be given to prayer and to the word. I'm glad to see a word culture develop in the house so strongly. People are strong, getting strong in the word. But we've got to have strong word. We've got to have strong prayer. 2 powerful things that will make for a powerful group. Somebody commented to me in the week, yesterday actually, that we're in one of the Zoom meetings, house churches, new person, and they said they are shocked at the level of maturity. And they want to be as mature as what they saw. I'm telling you, brethren, God is developing something. God is preparing us for something. But the prayer dynamic needs to go to another level. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. And we receive the grace to pray. We receive impartations of the spirit of prayer and supplication into our own hearts and spirits today. Help us to become so adept, like a fish in water when it comes to prayer, that we will stand before you with hands raised or with knees bent or prostrate before you, O God, and call upon your name, and all heaven will regard us as we connect heaven and earth, and we create a pathway, a portal, a highway for heaven's will to be done in our world. I thank you, O God. I just pray against the agenda of satraps and other commissioners, satanic agencies that have schemed the demise of your people and put roadblocks in the path of their progress. I decree that nothing will work in the name of the Lord. I decree that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Every word that is accusing us, we condemn it now in the name of the Lord. We pray, let your will for our lives succeed. Let it prevail, O God. Times of our crisis, we will go home, open our windows toward an accurate principle, Jerusalem, and we will pray 3 times a day, O God. Call upon your name. Thank you, O God, that the God of Daniel will deliver us. Thank you, O God, that no weapon formed against us prospers, although our enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I declare with this company will not touch us in the name of the Lord. I confer immunity even now by my utterance. I pray protection I pray a garrison fortitude for every life, for every family, for every individual, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.